not as perfect by a long shot as it is in the Gospel of John. When John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, if you know much enough about the language, it's terrible in Greek. It's terrible Greek. It really is. It's very poor grammar. It has a lot of Hebrewisms in it, and sometimes the grammar is just basically Hebrew. It doesn't make any sense at all in Greek, but if you know Hebrew and Greek, you can see where he's going with it. John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he was around a lot of people that spoke perfect Greek, and he did write it in a perfect way. It was pure, good grammar, and very simple. If you want to study, and I've done this for 30 years, I've been teaching Greek, and if you want to teach Greek, you can teach it from John's writings easier than anybody else, because he uses such perfect and simple language. But in the book of Revelation, it's not that way. It's just helter-skelter. it's not good grammar. But the context is something else there. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about prophecy that is found really no place else. There are parts of the books of the Bible that are prophecy, but this one is pure prophecy. And it is beautiful, and it's the Word of God. It is inspired just as well as the rest of it. But John was thinking in Hebrew many times and writing in Greek. And the words came out Greek, but the idea was Hebrew, and he didn't translate it over a lot. And I think one of the reasons he did that was because the greatest part of the book of Revelation is to Israel, the Jewish people. We're studying right now where in the church ages, and I could teach church history. I teach church history on the Sunday night. I could teach church history from this book. Because that's where we are right now, is church history. The prophetic, what would happen in the age of the churches. You could teach that. But all of a sudden in chapter 4, forget the churches no more. The churches are forgotten because it's talking to Israel and talking about during the tribulation period. During the church age is what we're talking about right now. But pretty soon we're going to get into those scary things. I mean, there's some scary stuff in here, but boy, I mean, talk about a horror show. They never thought of anything like this. I mean, you can get alien and poltergeists and all that kind of weird stuff that they came out with, but this is the real stuff. This isn't make-believe. This is real. Brother Hernando, did you...
Oh, does that mean the church is gone? The church is gone?
The churches are with the Lord. And Israel is being dealt with, and Israel, during the tribulation period on this earth, He's telling about what's going to happen to them and what's going on at that time. And of course, there are saved people on the earth at that period of time. And who are the administrators of God's kingdom today?
Churches.
The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're administrators of God's kingdom. And we're responsible for getting out the gospel. Okay? It's our job. We're supposed to do it. And the Lord said He'd be with us until the end of this age. That's a promise that He's going to be with us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to empower us and give us dying grace when we needed it. Our forefathers, you've seen some of that down through the ages here. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we study church history here. But during the tribulation period, the churches are gone. They're with the Lord. Who's going to be preaching during the tribulation period?
Israel.
Well, Israel preaches during the last part of it. What? The two witnesses? Who else? The angels flying through the heavens and then heaven, it says, preaching the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Him coming, coming according to the Scriptures and dying according to the Scriptures and being raised according to the Scriptures and coming back also. We see Him coming back during this period of time. But that gospel, the gospel that ties everything together, is what Jesus Christ did here on this little chart that you have. This cross right here. Everything from Adam all the way to Christ, they look forward to Jesus. Now we look back. And that gospel that we preach the gospel that Jesus Christ came. Who was Jesus Christ? What does Jesus mean, the name Jesus? It should have been translated Joshua. Okay? Joshua is what it should be.
Jehovah saves.
All right? And when John wrote about the Word, who was he talking about? The Word. Jehovah and Jesus. All right? Is Jehovah and Jesus the same person? Yes. All right? And in John 1:14, what was that? That was the fulfillment of the Jehovah title. Jesus, Jehovah, became flesh and dwelt among us to redeem us. Okay? That's what it was. That's the gospel. Anybody tell you if they're bringing the gospel and they're not doing that, then they're not telling you the truth. They're not telling you the truth if they don't tell you that Jesus Christ and Jehovah are one, and that Jesus came to this earth, Jehovah came to this earth to save mankind. It's not the same gospel that the Bible talks about. Okay? John, the Apocalypse of John, the 3rd chapter and verse 2. I can't read my writing. Gnu? Can you say that? And 3 and verse 2. Revelation 3 and verse 2. Gnu? Grey Goron? Kai? Stedrison? Ta? Loipa? Ha? Emelon? Apothonane? U? Gar? Hurizke? Su? And see that word ta there? Is that in brackets? In yours? In that text, is it ta? Is it in brackets? Little brackets around? Anyway, it really wasn't in the original language, but they put it in there anyway, so you can understand better. Okay, ta? Erga? Pep, play, ro, mena? Enopion? Tu? Theu? Mu? All right. And the first one here is the second person singular, present imperative middle. Let's look at grammar for who is second person singular? Who is that? You. You. He's telling somebody you. And then imperative mode. What's imperative mean? That's a command. All right? And it's in the present tense. Okay? It's imperative. It's a command. And also it's in the middle voice. And the middle voice means what? Do it for yourself. You pay attention. You pay attention. That's a command. And do it for yourself. It's good for you to pay attention. If you're out there in a wrecking yard and there's great big old swinging balls around out there and those magnets are throwing metal all over the place and everything, it's good for you to pay attention. And the Lord says, pay attention. And then He says, Gregoron. Gregoron. There's an English word that comes right straight out of this Greek. What do you think it is? What is the word? It's a name.
Gregory.
Gregory. That's right. Gregory. Gregory, the watcher. All right? The watcher. Gregory, the watcher. Well, it says, you become watching. And you establish or you shore up the things remaining which, literally witches, they kept on being about to die repeatedly. For not I found of you the things or the works having been fulfilled in the presence of God, of the God of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling them here, He said, you start watching. You haven't done a very good job watching. You've left a lot of things undone. There are a lot of things that I have told you to do that you're supposed to be about doing. That's what He said. Being about doing. You're supposed to keep on doing these things. But you didn't do it. And He said, you didn't do these things in the presence of God the Father. The Father of me. Or the God of me. We sometimes, when we're out away from people, we think that nobody's watching us. But God is Gregory. The great watcher. All right? The great watcher. He's the one that watches us. All right? He's the all-seeing, all-knowing God. And we're going to see that later on in the book of Revelation. The Spirit that has all the eyes in Him, all around, that means omnipresent and all-seeing, the all-seeing eyes. We're going to see that pretty soon. 3 and verse 3. Manmo neo. Un. Pos. Elephos. Kai. Ekousos. Kai. Tere. Kai. Metanoison. Eon. Un. Me. Oro. Gregor. Reces. Hexo. Hos. Kleptes. Kai. U. Me. Nos. Poyon. Horon. Hexo. Epi. C. All right. Norm, it's good to see you here tonight.
Or earlier, 15 minutes late.
One or the other. All right. So God tells this church that you're living in the land of dead. Remember, what church is he talking to now? And what church age is he speaking about? Remember which one it is? It's Sardis. Sardis. And Sardis means coming out of what period of time is he talking about? 1517 to 1638. This is a great awakening, or whatever they want to call it, where the Protestants came into being. They left the Catholic Church and they left the Church of England. And a whole lot of churches got established at this time, but the Lord already had one. Didn't need to be another one established. The Lord already had one, but a whole lot of them had their beginning during this time, this period of time. And there's basically no accommodation to this church as a church, but only individuals that lived during this period of time, because some of them were faithful to God, these true churches. All right? Sardis was the capital of Lydia in Asia Minor. There was about $600 million worth of wealth in this area. That's a lot. It was a very wealthy area. And the city, I'm going to read you something here that A.T. Roberts has said. The city was a city of softness, luxury, apathy, immorality, and Ramsey called it the city of death. That's the kind of people that live in this area, and this church lived in this area. And this was during the time that it was talking about. Of course, we have, remember the book of Revelation when we look at it, we're seeing the things that were in the past, the things that were in the present, and the things that were to come in the future. Three different periods of time, past, present, and future. And we see all of this prophetically and actually statistically as it was at that time. All right? A city of death, a name in contrast with reality. And it says that some of the phrases in here are pure Hebraism. That's why it's jumbled up so much at this period of time. Hello, Brother Walter. And you can cross-reference to James 2.17 if you want to put that down. 2 Corinthians 6 and 9 and 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Also, if you want to cross-reference it. Now in verse 3, where we are today, the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 3. Brother, do you need a... you got your text? Okay. I'm going to leave this thing out. Everybody keeps coming in. And let's look and see what it says here in this. Mene mo niu. Niu, niue. All right? That word, our word memory comes from this word here. Also memorial. What is a memorial service? What's a memorial service?
Remembrance.
Oh, okay. When you go and somebody's kicked the bucket and you go to the funeral and you remember them. That's what it is. You know, they die and you go and you remember them there. The word tomb, or it's the Greek word is menomion. It's the place of memory, the place where you write somebody's name on a rock and place it on the ground, and that's where you go and remember this person. In Memorial Day, that's what it's talking about. Now what it says here in this word is second person singular, present imperative, again, and it's active. He says, bring, stir up your memory banks, is what he says here. Therefore, stir up your memory banks, how that you have received. What did they receive? What did these people, what did the church receive? When the Lord gave it, He gave it the keys of the kingdom. That's a key is something of authority. It is a symbol of authority. And the Lord's churches were the administrators of God's kingdom. These churches, this are, remember what your task was. Forget the world in this rich area that you live in wealth, and ungodliness. Forget all of that. And remember what I told you to do. Now, Sybil was they had a temple in this area, and they worshipped Sybil. She was a goddess. And this is where the anklets and bracelets came into being. I told you a little bit about that earlier. The women would wear anklets through town, the temple prostitutes, and they would go through town. And then in the evening, they would, all during their walks through town that day, if somebody wanted to pay the price, she would give them her anklet. And in the evening, they would redeem this in a religious service, which was nothing but an open orgy. That's all it was. And this is God hated this in the Old Testament times because they worshiped Baal in this way. And it was horrible. It was nothing but an orgy. That's all it was, in the name of gods or goddesses. And that's one of the things that God hated, and this is what these people lived among, was this type of situation. He said that, remember what I have told you, what you've heard, and you guard, that word tere there, that is second person singular present imperative, and it comes from terio, and that means to guard and to keep with your heart, with all of your heart. And he said, what you have received up there, that lambano, that elephos, see that? That one, he said, I have made a permanent deposit with you. The Lord said he would be with his churches until the end of this age. Do you remember the stories in the New Testament, the parable of the landowner? What did the landowner do? And what did the guy, this guy came and he gave a certain amount of money to different individuals. And he said, while I'm gone, you be a good steward and you make money with my money. And when I come back, I'm going to expect some profit. And he said, I am entrusting you with this. That's these words here. And this church during this age was responsible to God to hold to the truth. And when they came out, this Sardis coming out, and from this period of time that we're talking about, 1517 to 638, some of these people that had held on to the truth all the way during the Dark Ages were now laying the truth aside and aligning themselves with Protestantism and everybody else, because it would be safer for an Anabaptist to be lined up with a Protestant. They couldn't line up with the Catholics for sure. They were chopping them to pieces for years. But now the Protestants come out, and Calvin and Luther and John and Charles Wesley during this period of time, and they were lining up with them because it was safer. It's safety in numbers. How do you love it? It was safety in numbers. I brought a little paper to the history class Sunday night, and it talked about Calvin. Calvin called for the death. John Calvin called for the death of all Anabaptists. And it specifically named one Severus that he had, basically, he called for his execution and killed. He had debated with him. And Severus, he wanted him dead. And he said, kill him. And so they killed him. They burned him to death. And it was a lot easier to just go along with them than it was to stand up and be a true Anabaptist at that period of time. So do you see what the Lord is talking about here? He said, remember what I gave to you. I entrusted it to you for a permanent deposit. Don't lay it aside. You came all the way through the dark ages and you suffered and you died by the hundreds of thousands there. Now, don't turn loose of what you had. Because I'm coming back. And he's going to tell us that in a few minutes. I'm going to come back and I'm going to require something of you. He says, therefore, you repent. He says down here, repent. And if you don't, and you don't watch, you become a watcher. I shall come as a thief in the night. Look at that word thief there. Kleptes. What is somebody that is a habitual thief? What are they called? Kleptomaniac. Where did that come from? Right out of the Greek language. Kleptes. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm going to come when you don't expect it. You know, nobody would ever be robbed if they knew when the thief was coming, they could prepare for it. Huh? You'd be out there waiting. Of course, in England, you can't do that. Australia, you can't do it. Maybe not in America. You get out there and get your gun and get ready and run them off. In the Solomon Islands down there, they wrote a letter back to us, and they changed governments down there, and they took all the guns away from the people, the common citizens. Now only people that are criminals have guns. They're having church services down there, and these thugs are coming in and stealing every car, every donkey, every whatever cart, whatever they've got to get the church in. Taking them. And then the government won't protect them. Watch, because I'm going to come like a thief. A thief. Be armed and be ready. What do you arm yourself with when it talks about spiritual warfare? What's the arm? The Word of God. Don't lay aside any part of it. You remember what I taught. We taught in the church history class that there was 11 essential elements of every New Testament church. Don't lay aside one of them. Don't lay aside one of them, because if you do, then what? You're no longer part of this. And that's what he's talking about here. And he said, know not. He puts two no's here. That's ume. Know not, nous. Know not, you may know what hour I shall come upon you. What happened in the parables? What about the 10 virgins? All of that. You know, so much of that people look at as salvation. It's not talking about salvation at all. It's talking about covenant relationship with God. Covenant relationship. They were sorry he came upon them. They had laid aside what he gave them. A lot of that's talking about Israel. Israel laid down the authority of God. They were not doing what God left them to do. Israel was supposed to teach the Word of God and talk about the eternal gospel, and all they were going to do was a bunch of rote and rules. And so we're so far away from God as the heavens are from the earth. And Jesus told them that. They had laid aside the real truths of God. And when the Lord came, when he came upon them, he was like a thief in the night. They even knew when he was coming. But you know what? We don't know when the Lord's coming back. He told Israel when he was coming back. You study the book of Daniel and you find out the hour of the day, the minute when he was coming. But we don't know when he's coming. But we have the example of Israel, what happened to Israel. And if we want to be pleasing to God,
the first coming,
they knew when he was coming. The second coming, we don't know. But we don't know that the Lord will be with us if we stay true to the doctrines of God. He's talking to his churches. And of course, there's many saved people outside of churches. All right? All right, in verse number 4, it says, Allah, Ekes, Oliga, Onamata, In. See that word in there? It sounds just like English in. That's where English came from. Sardeso, Sardesan, Ha, Uk, Himolinon, Ta, Himatia, Alton, Kai, Peripate Susan, Met.
Emu.
Emu.
Am.
Lacois.
Hote.
Oxioi. Asen. Now, look at the parables. If you know, if you get your theology straight, everything makes sense in the Bible. The other night I got out there on the radio and people, that night my wife was sick and everything else and I wanted her to sit there quietly in bed. So I got out there and started preaching on the radio, on ham radio, all over the country. And people were asking me questions. And some of them were saying, well, how do you know the Bible? I said, well, you can get the right foundation down, everything makes sense. How many of you have ever gone to the store and bought feed for your horses and cows and dogs and cats and things like that, and it had a little string you're supposed to pull? If you didn't pull that string, you had to cut the whole thing. But if you find the right string, it's all unravels. If you will pay attention to the truths in God's Word, it will all unravel. But you've got to get your foundation down there. And that's what we're talking about here. He says, but you have a few names, all right? You have a few names in Sardis during this period of time in church history and in the city of Sardis. You have a few names there that have been faithful to me. And he says, which they have not polluted, they have not contaminated, they have not tainted. You know, I think it was R.G. Lee used to wear white suits to preach in. He always preached in a pure white suit. Just white. I thought about doing that. You know, in the summertime, it would really be nice. But my wife would go crazy. Because she sees if I'm up here and I've got a pocket hat tucked in like that, she just said, it bothers her to death, doesn't it? Well, you get one spot. You can tell if you're wearing white, you can tell where every spot is. If you're wearing a white dress, it shows every spot. The Lord wants His bride to be a white-dressed virgin. Dressed in white. And white in the Bible typifies what?
Purity
and righteousness. All right? And His church is here that He's talking about. He wants them to be pure in love to Him and pure and right in orthodoxy and doctrine, teaching that He left behind. All right? He said, not all of you are polluted. Not all of you stink. He said, not all of you have dirty, filthy clothes on. I took off today and took my wife out for lunch, and I looked like I'd been drugged through a pig pen. Had an old blue shirt on and pants that I'd been out there working around out in the pig pen, literally, today. And all over the place. And anyway, I took her out and I said, boy, look at me. I went and had to go buy a chainsaw anyway, so I was going to go do some dirty looking work. But I looked filthy. I was filthy. There's spots all over me and all over my pants and clothes and everything. I was just filthy. And when I got out there, out on the farm, it was just fine. I would look like everything else out there. And all the pigs and whatever. But when you get out in a different place, you know something? We ought to stand out in this world doctrinally and righteously. We ought to look different than all the rest of the world. We ought to. Because we have a different conversation. We have a different living. We have a different idea of what God wants us to do. And it's real important, isn't it? You know, if you lived at 100 years old today, I have an aunt that's 90 years old, and my wife's got an aunt that's over 100. And those lifetimes, you know, we think, well, it's a long time. But really, it's nothing compared to eternity. If you gave your life to God for 90 years, that would be nothing. Just look at it as an investment in eternity. If you did what the Lord wanted you to do, and you need to do it for Him, you'd be much better off in eternity. That small amount of time that you spend here would be nothing compared to all eternity. But people don't think like that. We have people today that just spend and go and just go, never thinking about tomorrow. But how many people are spiritually doing that? We can look at them and we can say how dumb they are. But what have you done with your life for the Lord? what kind of deposits have you made for the Lord? Not your bank deposit, but what have you done with your life for the Lord? That's a whole lot more. That means a lot more than just right now. He said they haven't polluted the garments of the damned. And they, as they spread themselves around, that's what it means here, walk around. As they walk around in this world, they keep themselves unpolluted by their environment. He said, walk around with me in white. He says, because these people are worthy. What does many, many people you farson mean? I mean, that's a kind of a Chaldee Hebrew little phrase. How many of you remember that phrase from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel? Many, many people you farson. What?
Your life is required of you.
Well, it says, many, many weighed, and found wanting and divided. Many, many, you were weighed and you were weighed. You were weighed against what you were supposed to be. You were found wanting, and your kingdom is going to be taken away from you. The word Pharisees comes from that word eupharson. It means to divide and split. Many, many, weighed and weighed. How many of you ever heard of a kingdom weighing their emperor and giving him his weight in gold? That's what this is talking about. When he looked at that king in Babylon there, he said, you don't weigh enough. You are not worthy. You don't weigh down the scales. And I've weighed you twice to make sure. And you don't come up to the par of a ruler. And your kingdom is found wanting and it's going to be divided. It's going to be taken away from you. He said, you're worthy. You weigh down the scales, some of them. And you know why that the Lord's church is down, these few down through the ages? Why they're going to be worthy? Because the Lord said in Matthew 16:18, He said, Peter, you're Peter, a little rock, but upon this great foundation stone I shall be building the church of me, or my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. If you trust in the Lord, you're going to make it through. You're going to do it. You're going to make it through the age that you live in, and your period of time that you live in. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Ho, Nikon, Hutos, Peri Baleite, En, Himatiois, Lukois, Kai, U, Me, Exalemso, that is, Exalemso, To, Onoma, Altu, Ek, Tais, Biblu, Tais, Zoes, Tai, Homologeso, To, Onoma, Altu, Enopion, Tu, Patros, Mu, Kai, Enopion, Tone, Angelon, how to. Now let's go back and see what this translates into English saying. It says, the one conquering. It's not talking about salvation now at all. Get that out of your mind, okay? If you're even thinking about salvation, because it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about your state. When you're saved, you're saved. But what are you doing with your life? Are you going to be crying when you come before the Lord and said, I should have done like some little kid that went out and George Washington chopped down the cherry tree and said, I did it with my little hatchet? You know? Or what are you going to do when you come before the Lord? It says, the one conquering. How many of you wear Nikes? Here's that word again. Conquering shoes. Nike comes from this word. Conquering. To tread over. The one conquering. The one treading over. In this manner, he shall be clothed about in garments white. Look at that word clothed about. Peri baleite. Peri baleite. You know what that means? It means to... How many of you ever seen the king or queen or something like that coronated and enrobed into their office? What this word means is this. It means to throw around, to fling around the royal robes. That's what it's talking about. to enrobe in royalty. You have a chance to be something in eternity. That's what it's talking about. If you will give your life to Christ. It says, the one conquering in this manner, he shall be clothed about with royal garments. In garments white, and know not. It says, Kai ume. And know not. When the Greek said no one time, it meant no. When they said no twice, what did it mean? Double no. Know not. I will rub out the name of him out of the scroll of the living. All right? The scroll that contains the works of God's people. And then it says, and I shall say the same thing. That's what the word confess means. To say the same thing. Homo logeso. I shall say the same thing. I shall confess the same thing, the name of him in the presence of the Father of me. That word in the presence of, enokion, that means it's an adverb of place, and that means right here like this, me looking up at you. That's what it means. Right where you're looking down. Down in the presence of my Father, I shall confess your name in front of him and all of the angels of heaven. Something in there. This is talking about glory. Just think about it for just a little while. We have a 100 illustrations in the Bible of how the Lord was to love his church, his bride, his administrator in this age that we live in today. How many of you ever read the Song of Solomon? The Song of Solomon. You know, that was taboo back in the Old Testament times. That it was too illicit. They said how that Solomon loved this woman and how that she loved him back. It was a beautiful story. And that is the absolute type of how the Lord loves his churches. But he expects them to be pure. And at this time, we are espoused to the Lord. We aren't married to him yet. This is when the marriage takes place. Right here. There's going to be a lot of guests at that wedding, but there's going to be one bride. All right? A lot of guests, but one bride. And do you think the Lord is going to take a woman that is an adulterous person for his bride? Would you like to marry one like that, Brother Walter? No. You know, Israel was an espoused virgin to the Lord. But she became polluted, and he set her aside, and he divorced her. He set her aside. And in the Old Testament, we see that. We see, how many of you remember the name Eliezer? Who was that character? Eliezer. Was that Abraham's servant? That was his head man. He was going to give everything he had to Eliezer one time. And then when it came time for his boy to be married, Isaac, what did he do?
He sent him out to find the bride.
He sent him. He was the friend of the bridegroom. He sent him over there in the land. He said, you find my son a bride that is worthy of him. And you do it just like I told you to do. A bride worthy of him. All right? So he did that. And he brought this bride worthy of him, didn't he? He didn't want just any woman. He could have gone over there and got anybody. But he wanted the one that was worthy of a prince. Okay? John the Baptist. He was another type of the friend of the bridegroom. John the Baptist. He went to make the way straight. He was the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus called him the friend of the bridegroom. And he talked about his disciples that he was leading to point to Jesus. And they said, well, why aren't you fasting and everything? They said they had the bridegroom with them. Why should they fast in the presence of the bridegroom? You know, these people didn't have the bridegroom, but now he's here. He's come. He called him forth. Here he is. How about Moses? He went down there in Egypt and brought the Lord's bride out, didn't he? He had a lot of trouble with her. Boy, she was a wild one, wasn't she? She always has been. But he went down there and got her, didn't he? Pulled her out of that land. Because the Lord loved her. All right, 3 and verse 6. Ho. Ekon. Us. Akuisato. Ti. To. Numa. Lege. Tase. Ecclesias. All right. And it says here, ho is what? What is that ho with our brother Art? What is ho?
I don't know.
That's a the. Okay, that's the. That's a definite article. This the. Ho. Remember 3 times the articles in Greek. Ho, hey, and to. Masculine, feminine, and neuter. All right? And then it says here, the one. The one having an ear. That's masculine. It's talking about basic knowledge, singular, masculine, definite article. The one having, and see that agrees with it too. That's nominative, singular, masculine, present, participle, and active. That ekon. Greek is a beautiful language. It just ties everything all together. Brother.
Yeah, on the O or the V, is that, did I hear an H sound?
A ho. Ho. That has a rough breather on the front of it. Ho. All right, that's that O that you see there. That's an omicron in Greek. And then above that, it has this thing right there. And that means it's an H. That means it sounded like an H. Sometimes you'll see it like this. And that's O. Oh, oh. But this is ho. When you see it like that, ho. That's a rough breather, and that's a smooth breather. And that's a definite article you see there. And it's nominative, singular, masculine. And that participle right beside it there that it's describing is nominative, singular, masculine. Each and every one who has an ear, it says, let him hear singularly what the Spirit says to whom?
Churches.
To the churches. The Lord is talking to His churches down through the ages. He was talking to about the church over there in Sardis that was living over there at that time, but He's looking in the future about the churches that will be living down through this whole period of time. And He gives them commands. And what is that word, the Spirit there? Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. The Lord told His church, He said, go to Jerusalem, and He said, wait there until you receive power from on high. And He said, when you're receiving, He's going to lead you into all truth. Okay? Into all truth. And that's the Spirit that is giving us the book of Revelation here.
That's pronounced pneuma.
Pneuma. Pneuma. We get a word pneumatic out of that.
Pneumonia.
And pneumonia. All right. It's a, it's air. Has something to do with air. All right. Air. Air. Something moving. Revelation 3 and 7. Now we're going to go to the age of the Church of Philadelphia from 1638 to 1812. Remember what happened in history about this time. They had some great revivals and everything else. Everybody was getting along fine in Christendom. But Christianity was still having a rough time. They were still out there off to the side. Different. They were preaching the truth and you know, the truth draws lines of demarcation. Who you can fellowship with. That's what it's talking about. And down through this period of time, the true churches were still over there to the side. The great majority were out there mixing them, rumbling together. But the Lord's churches, His bride, was over there to the side. Again, from 1638 to 1812, what does that word Philadelphia mean?
Brotherly love.
What? Brotherly love. Everybody loves everybody except the Lord. All right. Love your brother. Sometimes you can't love your brother if he doesn't love the Lord. You can't be that close to him. Why? It's just the way it is. Kai. To. Angelo. Tase. And. Philadelphia. Ecclesios. Grapso. Tade. Lege. Ho. Hagios, ho, alethinos, ho, ekon, pain, plain, David, ho, anog, gon, kai, Udes. Klese. Greek, the Greek writing is so much like English that you only have to change your idea of a few words. All right? The word chi there looks exactly like English, doesn't it? K-A-I, chi. And that's how we got our English words, is from this K-A and I. It's kappa, alpha, iota in Greek. But it looks the same, doesn't it? And look at that toe there. That looks like a T in front of it, which it is. All right? That's a T in Greek. And then right behind it is an omega. That's a long O in Greek. There's two O's, a short O, omicron, and omega is a long one. Just look at that thing. It's just a long O, kind of stretched out and broke at the top. See that? That's how you remember that. Kai to, and to the messenger. Who is this messenger, by the way? This angelo. Who is this angelo? He's the pastor of the church. And it says, the one in the church in the age of the Philadelphia, and that period of time right there in Philadelphia, over there in Asia Minor. He said, you write. You write these things. You write them. He said, these things, he says, the holy, the one holy, the one true, the one having the key of David, the one opening, and no one, not one person, he shall lock out with a key, and shutting, and no one he opens. What do you see here? What in the world do you see in this verse? You see the Lord, his ability, his authority to shut up heaven and lock some out, and that's what you do. How are people locked out of heaven?
Rejection.
By rejecting Christ. That's how they're locked out. And what did the Lord tell His church there? He said, I have the keys of heaven and earth. And what did He say to them? I'm giving to you the keys of the kingdom. And He gave that to His churches. Not to individuals, but to the churches down through the age. Individuals died. We didn't have a succession of apostles or anything. The churches lived on. How many of you ever have seen a hive of bees?
Hive of bees?
A hive of bees. Sometimes you only see one bee. Usually you see one or five or ten out on your lawn. But sometimes you see them swarming out there on a tree or something, or in a wall someplace. You know, the Lord created bees a long time ago, back there in the garden, some period of time. We've had them ever since. They come through the ages, all down through the ages. And hives, one hive splits off of another, and that hive splits off another, and they just go out and go all over the world. That's the way they do. That's the way they work. The Lord's churches are the same way, like beehives. Down to some of them are little hives, some of them are big hives, some are fancy hives, and some of them are just in a knothole in the wall. Think about churches like that. Same way, aren't they? Same way. These things, the true one, you write to this church. The one shutting and no one can open, the one opening and no one can shut. There are many messianic titles of Christ that it's talking about. In Revelation 5 and 5 and Revelation 22:16, Matthew 16 and 19 and 28:18 and Romans 14 and 9, Philippians 2 and 9, Revelation 1:18. Matthew 25:10, Ephesians 1:22, Revelation 3:21, 19:11-16, and Revelation 20 and verse 4. And you can go back over tape. Most of you are using tapes and get this. I'll tell you the truth. If you get these tapes, you can study them better than you can in the class, because you can go back over and listen to things. Because I'm covering a lot of territory real fast. All right. I'll try to answer questions and everything as we go. He would study some of those, and then Revelation 3 and verse 8. He says, Oida, Su, Ta, Erga, Idu, Dinoka, Enopion, Su, Teron, and Nut, Enegamene. Hain. Udes. Dinatai. Klese. Alte. Hote. Mikron. Ekes. Dinaman. Kai. Eterasos. Mu. Tone. Lagon. Kai. Uk. Erneso. To. Onama. Mu. That's a long verse. He says here, oida. That word oida comes from the idea of a picture in your mind, knowing something from one end to the other. How many of you looked at your hands a lot in your life? People, there used to be an old saying that says, I know that man like the back of my hand. And that's what this word means, to see and to thoroughly know. He said, I have known the works of you. I know your works. You pay attention. You behold. I have given in the presence of you the door. I put right in front of you a door. A lot of people say in this life, well, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't. I can't. I can't. How many of you, when you had little kids, would always say, I can't do it, Daddy. I can't do it, Mama. I can't. I can't. And you said, can't never did anything. The Lord here is saying, the door is right in front of you. All you have to do is open the door. I put it in front of you. Nobody is ever going to go to hell and say, Jesus, you didn't give me a chance. And no saved person will ever say to God, I just couldn't serve you like you wanted me to. You know why? Because the door is there. You can serve God if you will make yourself available. You can serve God. You can do anything. You know how great the Apostle Paul was? You know why he was great? He was available. That's why he was available. How about John the Apostle, the one writing this book? How great do you think he was? What a great a man that John was. That's the disciple that Christ loved. He told him secrets that none of the rest of them knew. He told him who Judas Iscariot was, who the betrayer was. He told him. He told him. He was available. Are you available? How available are you? When it comes time to cook dinner or go out to dinner or whatever, are you available? Huh? Are you available? How about when it comes time to go into Disneyland? Are you available? Just think about it for a while. You are available to what you want to avail yourself to. The Lord says, be available. The door is in front of you. And it's not only is it in front of you, it's already open for you. I opened it. What do you think about that? You come up to the door and you start to knock on a guy's door and he opens the door and say, come in. Right, like, I mean, right there when you come up there, it's opened already. You say, come in. It's already been opened. Which no one is able. Look at that word dinatai there. Dinatai. We got our word dynamite from that word. Dynamite. No one is powerful enough to shut it. And that word shut there, that klese, it's a first aorist infinitive active. And it means to shut and lock with a key. You know, if I give Art the key to my car and say, Art, would you go down there and move my car for me? I'm giving him the authority to get in my car and to turn on the ignition and do it. That means authority right there. Well, here's the key. He could do that. If I give it to him to go down there and move the car or whatever, or drive it or go to L.A. with it or whatever, you have the authority to do that. Because I gave it to you. The Lord says that I've opened the door for you. All you have to do is walk through it. It's open. You don't have to worry about even turning the knob. The knob's already been turned. The latch has already been unlatched. It's already been lifted.
Yeah, it's interesting that Jesus said, I am the door.
Yeah. Then he says, because little you have power. You don't have very much power. You have little power. And he said, a small amount of you, they have power. And a small amount of you, they have kept and guarded the word of me. A few of you. A few. Few in number. You know, in the masses of the world, there are a few of them that really love God. In the whole mass of civilization, in the days of Noah, how many people got on the ark? 8. How many of it made it through the flood?
8.
And one other one. That was Enoch. The Lord took him right directly to heaven. All right? The Lord took him directly to heaven. Enoch. He didn't have to go through the flood either. 8 of the people got on the ark. How many people were there out there? Gobs. Was the door open? The door was open all the time. It was open. That door was built and it was open. Who shut the door?
God
shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door.
It was interesting. God said, come in too. He didn't tell people going.
Yeah. He said, come in. Come in. Come on in. The Lord called every animal. Noah didn't have to go out there and lasso those rascals and drag them in there. They were called by God. Moses didn't have to go out there and lasso frogs and bring them into Egypt. God called them. All right? He called all the crickets and all of the grasshoppers and locusts and everything into that land too. He called them. Said, come over here. I got something for you to do. God did the calling. All right? Well, that's what happened here. He said, some of you kept the word of me, and not you denied the name of me. Some of the people during this time, now look at it, during that church age period. This is the great enlightenment to the religious world. This seems like this is the greatest period of time in all mankind when everybody loved everybody and everybody came out of the great age of enlightenment. But look what the Lord has to say about it. And then study church history. And study and see what was happening during this time. And see God's commentary on that period of time. It's a whole lot different than the religious world's commentary, isn't it? It's different, isn't it? A few names. A few. That's a diminutive. A few. A very few names of me were true to me. And it says in verse 9, Edu, Dido, Ek, Tase, Synagoges, Tu, Satana, Tone, Legontone, Hiatus, Ideus, Ene, Kai, Uk, Asen, Allah, Sudonte, Edu, Poieso, Altus, Tina, Hakusin, Kai, Proskine Susan, Enopion, Tone, Podon, Sue, Kai, Nusin, Hote, Ego, Ege, Agepesa, C. That's a long verse. We're covering some territory tonight. Edu means, pay attention again, behold, look. Okay? Look. Open your eyes. Pay attention. I give. He says here, I give. Out of the synagogue of the Satan. Alright? Look at that. The ones saying themselves to be Jews to be. Look at that. The ones out of the synagogue are saying, out of Satan, the ones saying themselves to be Jews to be, and not they are. But, how do you, there's an English word that's a pseudonym. It's a lie. Alright? That comes right straight out of this Greek word. It's a lie. They lie. They lie for themselves. You behold, I shall make them in order that they shall come and they shall, what? They shall bend the knee toward or down in the presence of you. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a taste of worship. You people have gone down to this terrible period of time when they said that you were just, you were extremist, you were too particular, you were narrow-minded, and that you were a bunch of nuts over there trying to worship God your own way. King James, brother, did you read that King James, that introduction to the that epistle letter, introductory letter to the King James? Did you read that yet? Yeah.
I don't know if it's the same.
Well, it was the original one when the translators wrote it to the King of England. They said those Papists, we're talking about the Church of Rome, they were blaspheming them. And then he said, and those people that will not have anything except that which is hammered out on their own anvil, and that was the Anabaptists that they were talking about. He said, I'm going to take all these people, and I'm going to throw them down at your feet, and I'm going to make them bow down before you. That's what he's talking about. They're going to bow down to you and say they were sorry. This is his bride that he's talking about here. He said, I'm going to make them bow down before your feet. I'm going to make them lick your boots, so to speak. They're going to say they're sorry. They're going to bow down before the feet of you, and they shall know that I have loved you. Look at that. That's that divine love. That's agapeo love. That's that divine love. That's God so loved the world. He said, I'm going to show these people that I loved you. And I gave you this commission, and I expected you to keep it, and some of them kept it. They kept it. 3 and verse 10. This is a good promise in here, too. I like this one. Selfishly, I like this one. You're not too cold tonight, are you? Is it all right in here tonight? Okay. Hoti. Tay re sauce. Tone. Lagone. Taste. Hippomenes. Mu. Kago. Si. Tereso. Ek. Tase. Horas. Tu. Periosmu. Tase. Malusase. Erkase. Epi. Tase. Oikomenes. Poles, peripos, perase, tus, tarakuntos, epi, tais, gaze. What this verse says here is that God's going to protect His churches and He's going to keep them out of the great tribulation period. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Huh? That's exactly what it says in this verse. That He will protect His bride and keep her away from that hour of great testing, that hour of time. God's people won't go through that. That's a beautiful promise. If you study the rest of this book of Revelation, when we get there, you're going to find out how wonderful this promise was. That's like having a not having a bad back anymore, brother.
Jim, the definite article B in front of our. We have a different Greek word than ho.
Yeah, it's ek tais horas, and that's ek is a preposition, all right? And that means out, and then tais is an oblative singular, feminine, definite article, all right?
And It's a different kind of definite article.
Yeah. Remember, there's ho, he, to. Nominative, or masculine, feminine, and neuter. And this is a feminine definite article here. And this is the hour, the hour of tribulation, the hour of testing. And it says...
ho is masculine, excuse me.
Ho is masculine, he is feminine, and to is neuter. There's three, masculine, feminine, and neuter in Greek. How many are there in Spanish? Masculine, feminine, isn't there? In Spanish? Okay.
German is three.
Yeah. It's three in Greek. And of course, all Western languages, including Spanish, came from the Greek language. All of them. This is the mother of all those languages. Hote, because it says you have kept and guarded the word, my word, and you have remained under the strain during all these other periods of time. I shall guard you. I shall keep you away from the time, the hour, the period of time. By the way, anytime you see the word hour or day or anything period in the Bible, that means a period of time. Okay? It means a marked off period of time. And it says, I'm going to keep you away from this period of time, this terrible hour that's coming upon the whole world. He said, I'll keep you out of the hour of testing. That was peresmu, the hour of extreme testing. When you test gold, you refine it. If you really test it thoroughly, you refine it. You burn all of the dross away, and you find out how much dross and how much was pure gold. Okay? The same way when you do silver. You burn away all of the dross, and you keep the good, the shiny stuff. He said, I'm going to keep you out of the hour of testing that's about to come upon the whole inhabited world to try during that whole... It's going to be a perpetual trial during that whole period of time. The ones dwelling upon the earth. You know, we try the best we can to pray as men, and even women do this too, to protect your family and keep them safe from the world. You try to protect your wife and keep her safe from outsiders and because you love her. You try to protect her. That's what the Lord is saying here to His church. He loves her. He will protect her and keep her from this hour of trial. Keep her from this hour of trial. Got a few more minutes and we'll finish with verse number 11. Ekamai, Erekamai that is. Paksu. Krate. Ha. Or whole, that is. Ekes. Tina. Medes. Labe. Tone. Stephonon. Su. There's a lot. I could spend an hour and a half on this verse. There is a lot in it. As a matter of fact, there's a lot in all of them. But it says, I come suddenly. I am going to show up suddenly. So many people, they get the idea, I'm coming quickly. But this, when we talk about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, Brother Norm, what are we talking about, the imminent return?
Coming at any time.
At any moment. Threatening to happen at any moment. Any moment. And right here, he's saying that same thing. He said, I come suddenly. I mean, like that. Suddenly, when nobody's expecting it. I will come into this world so suddenly. What's going to happen at that period of time? Every saved person is going to be caught up to be with the Lord. All of His churches are going to be caught up to be with Him. All of the dead are going to be taken out of the ground. Actually, the dead are going to come out of the ground first. I think we as God's people are going to see the glory of the resurrection, the dead, before we're caught up to be with Him. Of course, it's only a moment. It's only a twinkling of an eye, one flap of a gnat's wing when that happens. But the live will see the glory of the resurrection. And all will be caught up to Him in heaven. Away from this earth. Away from the place of triumph. Away from the place of trial. God's people have gone his churches and his people have gone through trial all the way through the church age, through all kinds of trials. If you were one of the Lord's churches, a member of one of the churches in the Roman age, what could you look for forward into the in the Colosseum? What was that like? They take you out there, your children out there, throw you out there, cut you in a few places, or smear blood all over you, and turn a absolutely terribly hungry lion loose on you that hadn't eaten for a month. Starving lion. Turn it loose on you so you'll smell good and they'll get you. They'd take them out in the wilderness and they'd take you and wrap you up in a sheepskin or something and put your arms behind you and sew the sheepskin to your body. Sew it to you. So you couldn't get out, no way in the world. And then smear blood on you and turn you loose out there in the wolf. You know, with the wolves or the coyotes eat you. What a wonderful life of death. That's trials. That happened during the church age, during the early parts of it. And in the places in the world today, Christians are being persecuted, especially in Muslim areas. What is Muslim? What are they? They are followers of Muhammad. Okay? They won't say that. They'll say they follow Allah. And they'll say they're tolerant to all religions in the world. And I have one of their tracts. I might even make you a copy of it and give it to you, that they're tolerant every place in the world that they've ever been, that they're tolerant to all other religions.
Where they've been, let's go where they are. To Mecca, to the Baptist Church.
There's no place in the world. That is a pure, absolute lie. The strongest persecution in the world, where God's people are in the places where Islam has the strongest control. I mean, their people are in prisons and everything. All you have to do is listen to the news and you'll know that the crack's lying. But they're trying to reach people. I've got a tape at home that is how to convert a Christian to Islam. That is by a guy named Don Johnson, a guy that was supposedly a Christian, that is an adherent to Islam today, or the Muslim faith. Well, he said, I come suddenly. You hold on tenaciously to what you have. Don't let anyone take it away from you, the crown that you have. The word Stephanos there. Stephanos. It comes from Stephanos. This is it right here. The word Stephen comes from this. The word Stephen, the name Stephen, comes from this word crown. This is a crown that is awarded to you. All right? It's an award. Back in the old times, if you run a good race, they'd give you a crown made out of leaves and beautiful flowers, and they'd weave it. And they'd give you this crown and put it on your head. Okay? And you receive this crown for what you've done. That's what the Lord's talking about here, is this crown of glory. And the Lord said, your crown's not going to fade away. Those crowns that they gave were crowns of flowers and stuff that would only last for hours. But you had a lot of publicity when you walked before the crowds and everything else. They would cheer you and everything because you were the best. Do you want to be the best for the Lord? You can be. You can be the best for the Lord. You can win that race that the Lord has set before you. Every race is different for you. It's different for you than it is for me. But you can run and you can win that race. There's another word. Diadema. We get the word diadem from this one. That's a different one. This is the Lord's crown right here. And Satan's got a bunch of these.
In the 11th verse, it says that no man take that crown.
Yeah.
One that when God gives us, it's ours.
Stephanos. It's Stephanos. It's something that we have run a race. Don't lay aside the race. Don't quit in the middle of the race. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about rewards. It's talking about a victory. It's talking about a reward. A crown is a reward. Not salvation. You're going to be there, but what are you going to do when you get there? How are you going to be looked upon. The one out there in the crowd, the servant, whatever. If you're not a servant for the Lord here, you're going to be a servant for the Lord over there. I talked about ditch diggers in heaven. Remember when I preached that song about 30 years ago? Ditch diggers in heaven. Well, I tell you what, there's going to be some. There's going to be some. Ditch diggers. Don't let any man deceive you out of your crown. He's talking about in the age that we're talking about, this Philadelphia, this age of brotherly love. Don't be deceived. Hold on to the truth and sell it not. Remember what there was out in the in a parable of the fortune, the jewel, the pearl of great price, all of these things. What did they do? They buy this pearl of great price. Sold everything they had to buy it and hold on to that pearl of great price because it was worth it all. You know who the pearl was? You. You're the pearl. Jesus Christ gave His all for you. Shouldn't we do that for Him? And we want, when we do it for Him, we're still going to get rewarded for it. You're not nothing you ever did for Christ, you're going to be rewarded for it. Whatever you've ever done for Him. This word diadem here. The Lord came the first time. He had a stephanos. This is a crown that's given to you sometimes by right of heirship. Jesus was the king that should have been on the throne of Israel. He was supposed to have been on the throne of Israel. Look at the book of Matthew. Look at the genealogy. He was supposed to have been on the throne of Israel. Herod was there, an imposter. He had the right of his crown. They crowned him. And when he went into his triumphal entry, and he was riding on a donkey, not on a war horse, the next time he's going to come in riding on a white horse. And he's going to have many diadems on his head. A diadem was he was like a tie, a ribbon. And when Alexander the Great, every time he conquered another city, he would put another diadem. He had a lot of diadems around his. Every time he conquered another area, he'd put another diadem around his head, another ribbon flowing down. The Lord has many diadems. You know what? He expects you to take this crown by right and hold on to it. Because He gave it to you. He said, He opened the door. Follow Me. Remember what the word disciple means? Habitual learner. When He looked at the disciples there, that little embryo church that He called out on the seashore of Galilee, He said, come and follow Me. The word follow means to follow and hear and listen. And He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Lord says to His churches. That's our message. Listen to it. We can see so much of this here. We can see it during that church age. And then it's going to come down pretty soon. We're going to come to the age of Laodicea. That's the age that we live in. The age of lukewarmness. The age of luxury. We're going to be there. Thank you for your attention tonight. Long time. And I hope you take this with you. And if you want these tapes, get these tapes and listen to them and study them again. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the blessing, the life out of it, for the encouragement we have, the ability, because we know that You have already opened the door. All we have to do is walk through it. That we can serve You because we have the power to do it, the demons. We can do it in Christ. Thank You for all the blessings You've given us this week since we met together last week and opened the minds of the students here. Help me teach Your Word and be honoring and glorifying to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.